I've left out one announcement that's very important. I'm now required, not that I just need to make this announcement, but the Book of Order, our polity as a church, requires now that I announce our annual meeting as a congregation on January the 29th. And we're to give a two-week notice for that meeting, so we're within that 2 weeks now. And we'll meet here at noon on the 29th, right after that 11 o'clock service. And you will see the names of the nominees for elders and deacons. I have not listed them by year in terms of by class, but I'll do that next week. We have one more two-year elder that we're looking to fill from the last year's class, and if that makes it, it'll go on here as well. But we'll meet. This is the limited business. We'll hand out annual reports, and we are required by Presbytery to vote on the terms of call for the ministers. If there's an increase or not, you approve that as a congregation. And then you'll see other announcements. King's Kids starts back this Wednesday as well, and I didn't mention that. That's a big program for us. We now have about 40 children in that program and a waiting list. If we had more employees, we would go up in our numbers at King's Kids because it is a sought-after program. The preschool is still returning and looking for more students. They have they're opening up the enrollment for next year soon, I guess this month, for the fall. And so we pray that goes well for them. There are two readings this morning. They are longer than I normally read, but they are the lectionary readings for today. At least one of them is the one from John. The one from Acts fits for today, but is not listed in the lectionary readings, though it is about welcoming the Gentiles and how they hear the good news and how they respond to it. On this first reading from the book of Acts in chapter 10, what I am fascinated by in this passage, to let you know, as I read it over and over, is just how Peter tells the story about Jesus and his resurrection. This particular story that Peter tells is rooted in the details about how God sent Jesus to come to us, to the people of Israel, in places like Judea and Galilee. There's a lot of Jewishness in this passage. And then that message sort of spread, we're told, by Peter, by John the Baptist making his announcement. And that's where it ties in to our reading later in John. But it's interesting that once Peter talks about Jesus' resurrection, he says Jesus is now Lord of all people in this particular passage. And so perhaps the uniqueness of it is in the detail, how God was faithful to the people of Israel. And if God can be faithful to the people of Israel, God is saying to the Gentiles, I will be faithful to you as well. And so listen. Then Peter began to speak to them. This is the house of Cornelius. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every people, anyone who fears him and practices righteousness is acceptable to him. You know the message that he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Luke, the writer who writes in Acts, often uses that term, a tree, for the cross. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And then if you read after this passage what happens, Peter is amazed how the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the Gentiles and how many Gentiles believe in the Lord and claim him as Savior. And Peter's amazed by that following these verses that I read. And then we turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 29. But notice here, when John proclaims the message, John the Baptist, the message about Jesus, he mentions six names about who Jesus is. Four of them are straight away, two of them are translations. You'll see he reads Rabbi, then says Teacher, Messiah, and translates that Anointed. So beginning at verse 29 in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. The next day he, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Chosen One." And then Jesus begins to call his first disciples in this next section that begins at verse 35. The next day, John the Baptist again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I always laugh when there's such detail in these stories. It's so real. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Let's pray as we come to the message this morning. O Lord and our God, we thank you for these ancient words poured now into our lives in this day and time. Remind us of the answers today that we need to live with and we need to affirm. O Lord, for some of this will be simply a reminder today, but for others it may be a good word that we need to hear and affirm once again. May we do so in Christ's name for all who listen this morning, both present and online. This we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last Sunday, you will note, we considered a number of questions together. We talked about how to live with the complicated questions that come to us in life and that come to us about our faith. And today, we're going to look at some answers that were given in the Scriptures that help us also for the journey of living. I find it amazing as I read through the Scriptures, especially in this season of Epiphany, in which we celebrate God manifested in the person of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is revealed to us as such a unique person. It is the person to whom we call Lord and Savior and the very Son of God. Some years ago, I remember there was an advertising campaign by an evangelical group of Christians, and they used a slogan in their advertising campaign that contained just four words, and the words were, "Jesus is the answer." Well, I was in a minister's group at the time, a study group, And some of my minister friends were discussing this advertising campaign, and one of them said, well, Jesus is the answer, but what are the questions that they're asking? And I thought that was a pretty good response. What are the questions? Well, when it comes to living today, Jesus provides us with very particular answers about living. He is not the answer, as I mentioned last week, about superficial or foolish questions or awkward questions that can be asked. And we went through several awkward and foolish questions last week. However, when it comes to questions about what really matters, when it comes to life and death kind of issues, you will find that Jesus is the answer. Because when you cut away all the debris about religion and religious laws and religious arguments that people have nowadays about all kinds of issues, when you come down to it, where do you finally land? If you say Jesus is the answer, like in that advertising campaign, then you are correct as a Christian, because Jesus is the center of our faith. That's what Epiphany is all about, celebrating the manifestation of God in Jesus Christ, and He is the center of our faith. There is no other that's the center. It's Jesus Christ. He's the heart. He's the heart of our faith. He is the guide to how we are to live in this world. He is a guide to our ethics. He's a guide to our behavior. He is also the hope. He's the hope of the world. He's the hope for our own individual salvation and the salvation of the world. He is the image of the living God. That's why we gather, to worship Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Other issues come up often in religious life. Many of them gather our interest. Many people argue about the issues. But ultimately, the answer that unifies us, that is our center, is Jesus Christ, the center of our faith. I don't know if you know this or not, but in many pulpits in the Christian church, many I have preached in as well, sometimes inside the preacher's side of the pulpit, there's a little brass plate. And I've noticed this over the years. We don't have one on our wooden pulpit. I may put one there in the future, but on many preachers' pulpits, inside there's sometimes a plaque, and the words on the plaque say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Sir, we would see Jesus. It's a reminder that first and last, implied or directly stated, every Christian church in worship should hear about the Lord every Sunday in a sermon. Sir, we would see Jesus, or ma'am, we would see Jesus. That statement, by the way, it comes from some Greeks, some Gentiles. They had witnessed Jesus on the day of Palm Sunday enter Jerusalem, and they were curious as to who Jesus was, and they said to Philip, one of Jesus' disciples that day, they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." They were hungry to hear the good news that he was bringing. First to Israel, and then to the Gentiles. Well, this morning, having just celebrated the visit of the wise man from the east last week to see the baby Jesus, I want to assure you that Christ coming to us gives us some answers that we can live with and that we need to live with. First of all, the question, what is God like? Well, philosophers and scientists and other religions, they have offered a number of answers to this question. What is God like? Philosophers sometimes say God is the unmoved mover. The unmoved mover. Others say God is judge, or God is the great holy other. You can add your own name to that. Some people, like a lot of older adults, they say to me, "I've been talking to the man upstairs lately." I get that a lot from some older adults. I mentioned last week about a little boy during Vacation Bible School one year asking me the question, and his dad looking and grinning as he asked it, What was before Jesus? And I said to you last week, I answered him, Jesus always was, and that didn't satisfy him very much. But another way to say that, Jesus, God always was, another way to say that is God is self-existent. Self-existent, which is to say, unlike everything else in the entire universe that we see with those new telescopes, God had no beginning. And that's because it's the Christian belief that God is the creator and God exists outside of anything that was created, outside of the created order. God always was. God was pre-existent. And it is our belief as Christians that this pre-existent God revealed God's self to us in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, there are thousands of names and thousands of attitudes about God that come from world religions, and many times that can get confusing to people. But Jesus gives us the best and final answer about who God is and what God is like. Jesus said it this way, God is like the perfect parent. We know that because he used the word Abba to refer to God. Abba, translated, means father. And the word Abba, rightly understood, is the very trusted word that a child would use to say daddy, daddy. That intimate of a relationship, that personal of a relationship. Well, when you ask this question to other religions, what is God like? The Hindu will acknowledge God, but say there are multiple gods and multiple goddesses. The Buddhist will say there is no God, there is no deity. New Age spirituality that's been around for some time says, its followers say that they believe that God is in them, God is them. Muslims believe in a very powerful God, but not a personal God. There's a God that really is unknowable. But Christians believe in a loving God who created us to have a personal relationship with Him. And that's unique of all the world's religions. And so through the eyes of Jesus and because of His life, the Bible says it straight out that God is a personal lover to us. We are God's sons and daughters. We are God's children. And again, that's unique among the religions of the world. So if you want to know what God is like, Jesus is the answer to look for. I would encourage, and I'm speaking now to our young people, if our young people are watching this online or you want to talk to them about who Jesus is, I would encourage you to go onto YouTube and just follow for a little bit a pastor named Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell, when I was growing up, I met him at a retreat, and he wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he goes into detail about history and how much proof there is for Jesus as a person in history and who he was and what he experienced and why you have to claim him as Lord, liar, or a lunatic. And he gives some very good arguments, and I want to encourage our young people to do that. He's written over 150 books, and in most of his ministry has been devoted to going onto college campuses and answering questions after lectures that he gives about who Jesus is. Josh McDowell. Secondly, what does it mean for me to be a good person? Some people may ask that. What does it mean for me to be good? How can I be good? Jesus tells us. Jesus is the answer. He is where we get our moral and ethical behavior, and we are called to model His love, model what He does. I've said this before years ago. It's always been significant to me, especially as a pastor, to listen to people criticize Christians and criticize the church for what we do or do not do. But what I don't hear when I hear these conversations at parties and people don't perhaps know who I am, but I'm listening, what I don't hear is people badmouth Jesus. I hear people, for the most part, no matter what they believe, looking up to Jesus. And that's because He and He alone is the model of our faith. When we look as to what Christians could be, we don't look at one another and say, well, you should be like Tom or him or her. You're to be like Jesus and Jesus alone. That's your model. Look at His life revealed to us. It was altogether beautiful. Consider the courage He faced in animosity. Read the stories about Jesus and the courage that He had to face even His own death. Father, Thy will be done. But He suffered and He struggled with that particular issue. Courage in the face of animosity, in the face of His enemies. He cared for the least of society. You can read all about that in the gospel. All those who had been judged and rejected, especially He was kind and caring to children and women and anyone who was outcast. Anyone. Prostitutes, tax collectors, so on and so forth. If you go through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is this great, mighty miracle worker. Everything that Mark tells us that Jesus did is really a battle against the forces of evil. He healed the sick. He helped the lame to walk. He cared for the blind and the deaf. He spit on His hands and put His fingers in people's ears. And He said, listen, hear, be open. And they were healed. I love the way Mark portrays Jesus. He was a servant to the world. He always followed God's will and not his own. And when we consider in the Gospels all that we're told about Jesus, we should be humbled by Him. And He is our leader. He is our guide. He is the final answer about right and wrong. And many people, I believe, especially in our country, have either not heard that message, or they have forgotten it, or they simply ignore what it means to love neighbor as yourself and to love your God. And they need to hear that message. And that's why we exist as a church, to tell about Jesus Christ, our center. He sets for us a standard of moral and ethical living. And perhaps we don't say that often enough to people. Third, how do we get connected to God? Or how do we get reconnected if we feel lost or if we've strayed? How do we connect and relate to God? That's a great question of almost every religion. How do we connect and get right with God? It is the Christian belief that all of us have fallen. All of us have sinned. We have broken our relationship with God. And most religions say, just try harder. Just do good deeds and you'll earn your right to be forgiven. Or pray harder. Or look sorrowful, right? Go to church. Do good deeds. The answer is a little different than you might expect. Jesus tells us we don't and can't do anything to restore our own relationship. That comes through God's grace in what has occurred graciously for us through Jesus Christ. And in giving Jesus Christ to us, to die for us, God took the abyss of sin and abolished it. He built a bridge between us and God forever in the person of Jesus Christ. Lastly, what does the future hold? Jesus gives us the answer to that question. The future is a great mystery. I'd love to know the details about what heaven is like. Will people from other religions be saved? That's a question I hear quite a bit. Some religions believe that we're headed toward nothingness, that there is no afterlife. What is heaven like? The Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of details, but Jesus gives us the best answer of all. He says that when we die, we will be with Him. The gospel speaks a very strong word about hope. It says to us that our risen Lord, in all His glory, stands at the end of time and is waiting for us. Waiting for us. He says, I have conquered all things. Do not be afraid. I want to say to you this morning as I close, I have been talking and listening to other pastors really hard for the last 3 and 4 years, especially at the beginning of COVID, what they're doing, how they're trying to reach out to others, to children, to youth, to everyone, how they're trying to do church. And it's been especially hard through COVID. COVID has really hurt. It's really hurt many, many churches. But what I've heard people saying is what all of us know about church life in the last 20 to 30 years. It's what's happening right now. Ministry in our day and time for any church is especially hard. The church, when you look around the world, especially at North America, in many places, it's declining. The world is chaotic just now. Times are confusing. And we ourselves even have our own doubts about how it will all get straightened out. But what I have noticed in all those I have spoken to is that they are working really, really hard. And I find churches are doing things the best they can to reach out to people, and they're just scratching their heads going, it's not like it was 20 and 30 years ago. What do we do next? People here in this church, as I said earlier, work really, really hard. And that includes all of our officers and all of our church staff. But what I believe this morning comes from our reading from the Gospel of John, that John the Baptist wants us to know that there is no one working harder than the chosen one, the Messiah, the anointed, our teacher, our Father, who walks every day beside us and works harder and has worked harder than we ever can. And no matter what happens in the future, it will always be Jesus who provides us as a church with the answer. And so let us hear the good news today, and in hearing it, go forth in confidence and go out and let us proclaim it as well. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, hear our prayer this morning. Be the master of our lives, the conductor of our hearts and minds. Help us to be your ambassadors and to proclaim your good news everywhere we go. For you ask us to do this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.